Good morning. This is our last Women's Bible Study for 1998. So mark your calendars for January 13th, and we'll start up again. And just so you know, when we do meet on January 13th, we won't be going over any homework, so the first homework will be handed out that day. Did you enjoy your group time? Was it rushed? I thought this book has been so neat to go through because as I was doing the homework, you know, I saw some particular things. And then when I sat down and was trying to figure out how the group should go, I saw other things. And then as I prepared the message, the Lord took me in another direction. And I'm saying that to encourage you because sometimes when you see the theme or the author's purpose or something that's put on the board and you have that sense of, that's not what I saw, and you think you're wrong. Well, no. You know, what gets put on that board is just happens to be what I see at a certain moment in time. And the Lord shows us different things, and we're in different places in our walks and going through different trials and things like that. So we will see different things. So when your leader puts things on the board, and you may be the only one in the group that sees something different, that's okay. You know, the Holy Spirit shows us different things. And I think it's just so wonderful the way He speaks to us as individuals. So when you see those things on the board and you don't have the same thing, you don't know, hey, that's okay. God showed me something different. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Jude. Let's pray. Oh, Father, truly, not to us be glory, but to You, the only wise God, be all glory, Lord. Father, we thank You for this little letter of 25 verses and all that is packed into it. And God, I thank You for caring for us the way You do and for enabling us to contend for the faith. Not to tell us to do it in our own strength, but in Your power we can do that, Lord. And thank You that the faith has been preserved. And God, we can stand here 2,000 years after the gospel was presented and have the pure word of God, have the pure gospel. And we thank You for that, Lord. Thank You that these men that have crept into the church and continue to creep into the church are not the ones that get the victory. You are, Lord. So as we just sit and delve into this letter again today, teach us, Lord, what You would have us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. We have spent a major part of this year focusing on false teachers. You know, you look at 1 John, refuting all the false teaching, the Gnosticism that came in that we studied earlier in the year. You know, 2 John, 3 John, Titus, last Sunday, Dale talking in Galatians. So we have hit these false teachers very, very well. And now we've got it again in Jude, focusing on these men that have crept into the church, these ungodly men. And I think that word crept into is an interesting word because, I don't know, when I think of someone that's ungodly that comes in with false teaching, how do they creep into the church unnoticed? I mean, when you think about that, shouldn't it almost be just a flashing red light when someone like that comes in and go, oh, there he is. He's got to go. But yet it says, no, these men creep into the church unnoticed. Sometimes the enemy is really blatant. And you've seen those times in your life where you just know, that's him. I don't want anything to do with that. But many, many times he sneaks in. He can transform himself into an angel of light. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I think of this roaring lion as something, again, being very obvious, but this roaring lion can transform himself into a little fuzzy pussycat sometimes. And we think it looks so good, but the purpose of that pussycat is to get us and devour us. Jude called them spots. And I love feasts, and you probably went through this in a group, but that word spots is translated more hidden rocks. Anybody ever been to San Clemente State Campground? Ever seen on the beach there, there's a flag during the daytime, and it says danger, submerged rock. And there was this rock probably, I don't know, 15, 20 feet into the water. And it's not really a very tall rock, but it's very raggedy. Under that water, and you look when the tide's in, you look at the shoreline, and you know, you can't see it. Looks nice and peaceful. When we've camped there, we usually at nighttime go down and play baseball with the kids, and the flag is gone, the warning sign for the rock is gone. And I've gone out there on the water and forgotten about that rock before. And the body surfed right into it, and you know, it just cuts you up really bad. It thrashes you. And Jude's warning us, you know, these guys come in and they're hidden rocks. You can't even see them. But they're out to thrash you. And he's going, danger, watch out. Now, he not only very carefully describes these men, but he exhorts the believers to do what? He says, contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, a better way of saying that, it would be to contend for the faith which was once entrusted into the safekeeping of the saints. The gospel was preached to the disciples, and the disciples came and they preached it to the church. And then on and on and on for the next 2,000 years, the gospel has been preached. And now it's sitting here with us. And we have that same message from Jude. Contend for the faith. Preserve the faith. Because see, that has been entrusted to us to keep safe for our children and for the generations to come. And hopefully there won't be very many because the Lord will come and get us out of here. But see, the gospel's been entrusted to us. And it's so neat when you look over 2,000 years, these guys have been creeping into the church, giving us all this false doctrine, false teaching, and yet the gospel is still here 2,000 years later. And it's our job to make sure we pass it on rightly and we don't buy into any false doctrine and teach it to those that follow us. I think with all the studying we've been doing, you've got a pretty good idea what these false teachers are like. Jude says they're like Cain. They lean on their own understanding of God, and they approach God on their own terms. And then they're like Balaam. They use their knowledge and their talents, and they use people for their own profit. And they're like Korah. They're rebellious. They come in and they start questioning the authority in the church, and then they start inciting all the people around them to start questioning that authority. And then what happens? The result is dissension. And God hates that. So they come in the church and they become divisive and split people up and get them focusing on doctrines that aren't true. And God says, no, watch out for these guys. I wish we had at least 2 weeks to study this book because there's just so much in it. But we don't. And I think if we did, I'd spend more time talking about these ungodly men and especially verses 12 and 13. But rather than focusing on them, I want to focus on us and what Jude says about us. Because it's interesting, as we studied in Titus, and even 2nd and 3rd John, the approach for these false teachers was to go after them, to get rid of them. And yet Jude doesn't talk about that in this book. Rather than talking about what we do about the false teachers in contending for the faith, he's talking about how do you build up your own faith so you're strong enough to resist them. And I was thinking this morning about how important that is. You know, I've been sick for five and a half weeks. And what do I do? Do I concentrate on the germs? And how do I go out there and get those germs? No. What I need to do is concentrate on how do I build up my body so that the germs can't get in there. And so that's the focus that Jude is having. Now, how do you build up your faith so that this false teaching will not penetrate your mind and your thinking? I think for the most part, our actions are based on who we believe we are. Often as parents, we say to our children, remember who you are. And that's supposed to say to them, act according to this family, the ways of this family. Act like who you are. So who are we as believers? See, if as a believer, I believe I'm the child of God and I'm precious, I'm going to walk a whole lot differently than if I just feel like, well, I'm a saved sinner. So important. So we'll look at verse 1, the last half. It says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Okay, so who is this letter written to? Us. All believers. How do we know that? Because it's written to those who are called. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, speaking of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Every person who has come to Jesus Christ has been called. He has never and will never turn anyone away that comes to him. I like the way Phillips' translation puts it. He says, to those who have obeyed the call. See, God calls us, and we respond to it in believing. And when we do that, we become called. So why is it important to establish who the called are? Because this written is written to the called. And if you and I are the called, then everything he says in there when he calls beloved and all those other names, hey, that's me. I need to listen up. This is for me. This applies to me. So what in this letter can we discover about ourselves? We're not only called. It says we're sanctified. Be sanctified means to be set apart. It also means to be made clean or rendered pure. And I love that. See, we have been sanctified. We have been made sanctified. I didn't sanctify myself. You didn't by your good works become clean. It says he made us sanctified. God made us clean. He declared us pure. We didn't do it. It was done to us. And then it says sanctified by the Father. God did this to us. God sanctified us. God set us apart because he has a purpose for us. In verses 17 and 20, we're called beloved. As you probably read in your homework, it's not talking about the fact that Jude loves us. The word there is divinely loved ones, loved by God. And the verb tense there is permanent. In other words, you and I are permanently, forever and ever and ever, objects of God's love. So when you read that word beloved, think about that. He is saying, you are my loved one, and I will love you forever and ever, and I will never stop. And then look at the next phrase, preserved in Jesus Christ. Phillips' translation says, kept in the faith by Jesus Christ. We're preserved, we're guarded, we're held firmly, watched over, kept in the faith, and not really by Jesus. The real word there should be for Jesus by the Father. And this summer when we studied John 17, if you remember in verse 11, Jesus prayed, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. And here's just a verification of that. We have been preserved for Jesus by the Father. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, For I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. He is able to keep you and me. And again, the verb tense here is permanent. It doesn't keep us for a while, and then we slip away. He keeps us for that day. Kept for heaven, kept forever for Jesus. 1 Peter 3:12 says, For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. You see the privileges we have as the righteous? I just hope you really saw on that those charts. The godly, the ungodly, the difference. The eyes of the Lord are on who? The righteous. His ears are open to who? The righteous, you and me. And as Dale would say, that's good stuff. To just look at that godly calling, well, that's me. That's all I have because I belong to Jesus. See, it's because of the gospel that we can claim all these things, that we can say, I'm called, I'm beloved, I'm preserved, I'm sanctified. I didn't do anything to be called all those things. It's because of the gospel. And so because of this faith and the effects of this faith, Jude's saying, contend for it, fight for it, preserve it. But how? How do we do it? And I think Jude gives us the answer beginning in verse 17. First thing we are to do is remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And we have an example of the apostles teaching that in 2 Peter 3, verses 2 to 4. Peter says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? So they warned us. We've been warned over and over and over again. And if we expect to be hit in a certain area, we're going to be watchful. It won't throw us. So Jude's saying, watch out. These men teaching false doctrines, these men that come in and mock the pure word of God, will come in the church. Don't let it throw you. Watch for them. Don't let anyone start teaching anything in the church contrary to God's word, because we don't need anything but God's word, do we? Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. When men come in and they speak contrary to the word of God, there is no light in them. And then secondly, verse 20, we're not only to watch out for false teaching, but we are to do things to keep our faith strong. We are to build ourselves up. And as I was saying, that's how we can fight. If I'm strong, the enemy will not be able to get through. This faith, same faith talked about in verse 3 that was once delivered to us. We're not just accepted in this faith. We're to build on it. We're to grow. And how do we grow? There's only one way we can grow, by exposing ourselves to the Word of God, by studying it personally, by sitting under biblical teaching, and by hanging out with others that desire to grow. And we start growing from that. There's no shortcuts. So often we say, yeah, I want to grow in the Lord. That's how we do it, by spending time with Him. And the power to grow, not just the knowledge to grow, but the power to grow comes from prayer. So the third thing it says we are to do is pray in the Holy Spirit. Often when we hear that phrase, we think, oh, that's that Pentecostal, charismatic praying. Yes. But also, it's just praying, not asking for my own will, asking for God's will, wanting the leading of the Holy Spirit when I pray. Lord, show me how you want me to pray for this person. That's the first way of praying in the Holy Spirit. Second way is in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for when we do not know what we should pray as we ought, for the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And sometimes we are so overwhelmed with pain, we're kind of just crying and groaning before Him. That's a way of praying in the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, praying in the Holy Spirit is praying in tongues. Praying in that prayer language that you don't know what you're praying, but your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is connecting with you and with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. So when Jude says, build yourself up in the faith, one way to build yourself up in the faith is by using your prayer language. So far, number one, we are to remember what was originally taught by the apostles. Number two, we are to build ourselves up in our faith. And three, to pray in the Holy Spirit. And now number four, look at verse 21. This is, I think, one of the key verses that in my life that I love and watch for. Because I've shared before, it's not enough to just be in ministry to keep from falling. Teaching the Word of God does not keep you from falling. It's our love for Him that makes us obey. If we just know head knowledge, when the temptation comes, you're going to choose what you want to do. You're going to choose what you love. But if you love God, you won't choose that sin. And that love comes by hanging out with Him and waiting. You know, when we pray, expecting Him to speak to your heart. Very often I find that I ask people when I'm talking to them, what's the Lord been showing you lately? And we should always have an answer for that. And not an answer of, you know, well, 6 months ago, you know what God did? No, what's God been showing you this week? And for each one of us, we should be able to have an answer, because no matter where we are in our walk, we should always be growing. And if you ask me that right now, well, what's the Lord been showing you lately? I think for me, what he's been showing me is he's been making me more aware of the spiritual realm that's out there. Remember the story in 2 Kings 6, talking about Elijah and his servant. The kings of Syria had come, and they had surrounded the city. And Elisha's servant got up in the morning and looked out. Oh, we're doomed. You know, we are surrounded by the enemy. And he went to Elijah and he said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Ever feel like that? You know, ever wake up in the morning and you see the day ahead of you? You go, alas, my master, what shall we do? That's what we need to do. Just like Elisha's servant, you know, when we see something and it overwhelms us, run to the Lord. Alas, my master, what shall we do? See, sometimes we think that initial panic that we feel is ungodly. You know, when you just see how horrible the day is, and we think we're just supposed to respond with, oh, praise the Lord. At first it's, alas, my master, what shall we do? But going to him, see, the panic's okay, but then what do I do with the panic? Do I go with it? Or do I take it to my master and ask for help? So Elisha prayed that his servant would see what was really going on. And Elisha said to him, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with him. And see, our precious Lord says the same thing to us in 1 John 4:4. You're of God, little children, and you've overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That reminder, when we see he that is in the world out there, wow, I'm done. No, no, wait, look around. There's a spiritual realm out there that is a lot greater than the enemy. And the servant's eyes were opened and he saw chariots of fire surrounding the enemy. In John 6:14, Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. We read that. We believe it. The Holy Spirit takes the things of God and declares it to you and me. Do you watch for those things? Man's comprised of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Now, until we receive Jesus Christ, we're basically body and soul. Spirit's dead. When we accept the Lord, our spirit becomes quickened. It becomes alive. And I can't remember the percentage, but I know, you know, we use a very, very small portion of our brains. And this week, I've just been meditating on the fact that we use such a very small portion spiritually of what is available to us. He has given us the ability to have the mind of Christ, to make decisions on a spiritual basis. And do we as Christians? Are we just like the world? When the problem hits, do we start trying to reason it out in our own mind or go out and get an answer from somebody? When God has made to us available the things of the Spirit, we need to live in an attitude of expectation. God wants to show us things. God wants to guide us. And so when you seek him, do you expect him to? He's quickened your spirit. Yet we still live kind of in that realm of the mind and the flesh. And he has just been prompting me this week to just be more attentive to what's really going on, to look, to expect. So Jude tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I think living in an awareness of God's presence is part of that. Keeping in the love of God is staying connected to him. Sin disconnects him. Now, it doesn't disconnect his love for us. Nothing can separate us from that. But it kind of keeps us from loving him. Because you know when you're in sin, what do? You kind of push the Lord away. You don't love him. And you're not keeping yourself in that place of fellowship with him. And when we're in fellowship with him, that's when we love him so much. And Jude gives us another hint in verse 21 on how to keep ourselves in the love of God. He says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. looking for, earnestly expecting, having the kind of life that's motivated by the promise of our Lord's return. And Jude's making a little subtle comparison here. The difference between what we as the righteous can look forward to as opposed to those who are unrighteous. Remember when you were putting the verses on the boards? First one that you put under ungodly was what? What are the ungodly destined for? Condemnation, judgment. And then on the other side, what are the godly destined for? It says there is no condemnation. See, we're destined for mercy. Is that just such a neat thought? The ungodly are destined for judgment. We are destined for mercy, and we get to experience mercy right now, too. We can look forward to the fact when Jesus comes, he's not going to judge me. He's going to be merciful towards me. And that should make me more and more in love with him. Now, verses 22 and 23 instruct us how to treat others within the church. And I'm really glad that there's two verses here, that the Holy Spirit did not leave one of them out, because we often do. We like to function in this thinking of somebody has a problem or somebody's acting in this sin, and then you say this to them and you do this. This is how you act. So I like to put it in a box. But each person responds differently. We need to apply the word differently very often. It's like when you discipline your children. You know, one form of discipline works real well on one of your children, and that same form of discipline doesn't affect the other one at all. With our son, you just kind of have to look at him, you know, just let him know you're angry by a look, and the kid would fall apart crying. I give that same kind of look to my daughter, and she takes it as a challenge. So we pray, don't we? Lord, show me what kind of form of discipline is going to work with this child and in this situation. I remember counseling a woman one time, and she was just counseled her over and over again, and she was always just full of bitterness and come in just murmuring and murmuring and murmuring. And I remember listening to her one time, and I was just kind of having this conversation with the Lord. Lord, you know, she needs to see all those scriptures on murmuring, how much you hate murmuring. I'm going to show them all to her, Lord. And it was just like the Holy Spirit said, no, no. Tell her I love her. No, that's not what she needs, Lord. She's murmuring. She needs to see she's in sin. No, just tell her I love her. And I did. And I thought that really was not an effective thing to do. And she came to me about a week later and she said, you know, I want to thank you. She goes, my attitude has been so bad. And you just showed me God loved me. And I've been murmuring so much and I need to stop this. And it was so neat because in that particular case, God didn't want me to nail her. Sometimes we do. But in that case, it was like the Lord said, no, I want to show her in a different way. And Jude's doing the same kind of thing here. In verse 22, he says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. Now, this making a distinction is really those who are doubting. Some of these people who are doubting, who when these false teachers come in and they start to waver, he says, on some of these, have compassion. 2 Peter 2:14 calls these people unstable souls. And it's the unstable souls that the false teachers are after. One time Jehovah's Witnesses came to our door and were talking to me, and they could see that my faith was pretty strong, and they said, oh, we're not out to talk to people like you. We're out to talk to people who have questions, who are wondering. I had the answer. They didn't want to talk to me. And that's who the false teachers target, is these people that are wavering. They're unstable in their walks. But isn't it neat? Because we think of that and we want to go to those people and go, buckle up, just read the word, just trust God. What's wrong with you? Stop it. And God said, on some of these people, just have compassion. Love them. Because the Holy Spirit is so gentle and he doesn't say, this is how you got to be, get over here. He's a paraclete and he comes alongside and he meets us right where we're at and he walks us to where we're supposed to be. So he says, on some have compassion, but, verse 23, he says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Some people, you got to come along and kind of grab them by the collar and kind of dangle them over hell, see what's going on in their lives. And we need to be really firm with them. Now, these expressions, save with fear and hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, speak of what our attitude's supposed to be like when we go in and rescue those kind of people. Fear means go in with caution. Be careful you don't get trapped in that sin yourself. Sometimes we go in so confidently in an area where somebody's in sin, and we get caught too. Very many rescuers have gone down drowning because they go in confidence in their own flesh. It says go in with fear, knowing you could fall too. In the Old Testament, leprosy was a sign of sin. And very often anything they touched would become defiled, so that when they were healed, they took all of their clothes and burned them because their garments were also defiled. And that's what Jude's saying, is sin affects very often everything that sinner touches. And so when you go in to rescue them, be careful that you don't get caught in up in that. Hate the sin. Love the sinner, but hate that sin and know it's powerful. Now verse 24 and 25, and this is my favorite part. Jude in this letter, he's urging believers to contend for the faith because he's concerned. Ungodly men have come into the church. And he wants us as believers to have that same kind of concern. But what happens when somebody's trying to really stress a point? You start getting it. You start thinking, wow, these men are out to get me. And they creep in unnoticed. And I know my faith isn't exactly a rock of Gibraltar. And you start getting scared. Could I fall? What could happen to me? How can I keep this from happening to me? How can I possibly keep from falling prey to their strategies? And God is so merciful. He understands us so well. Just as He is compassionate when we doubt and we waver, He's compassionate when we're fearful and overwhelmed. So Jude begins verse 24 with this word, now. And it's like he's saying, now in light of all that I've written, remember. And he says, now to us, in spite of all you're going through, in spite of how hard life is, now he is able to keep you from falling. It's like, let's switch the focus. Let's not get overwhelmed with this stuff. Remember, now he is able to keep you from falling. Many times people will come to me and they've been caught up in a sin and they'll say, I fell. Jude 24 says, He is able to keep me from falling. So how do we fall? And whenever I come into a conflict like that, well, I know who's off. It's not the Word of God. It's us and our thinking. And think about it. When you use the word fall, you kind of talk about an accident, don't you? Something you weren't expecting. Or you fall when you get into a place where you shouldn't be, or you're doing something you shouldn't do. It's not like that person was just walking with the Lord, minding their own business, and all of a sudden there was a hole and they fell into it. When we sin, we walk into that sin, step by step. And God's there, you know. He's there. Every step we take into that sin, He's there warning us, don't do it, turn around, and He provides a way out, and we just keep walking. And as I've shared before, there's some line with sin where we're walking in it, and we feel like, okay, I'm in control. But there's a line we cross, and I don't know where it is, but it's like a vacuum. And you hit that place, and Satan goes, gotcha. And it's so hard to pull out of it. So we don't fall. We take one step at a time. We got to watch our steps. God is able to keep us from falling. And our part is back in verse 21, keeping ourselves in the love of God. You know, when you need to walk across a busy street, you've got a little child with you, what do you say? Hold my hand. What you're really saying is, let me hold yours. Because you know that for the most part, you are able to keep that child safe. by holding on to them and walking across the street. Now, if they pull their hand out or they dart out ahead of you, can you protect them? You know, they're basically on their own. And so God is able to keep us from falling. But if I pull myself out from underneath his care, I say, you know what, I want to do this my way. I'm on my own, and I'm going to fall. But he's able to keep me if I keep my hand in his. What is God able to do? In Psalm 130, verse 3, psalmist asks the question, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who shall stand? And Romans 14, 4 tells us, indeed, God is able to make us stand. Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, speaking of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. There's supposed to be over 3,000 promises in the Bible. What he has promised, he is able to perform. When you see those promises, know they are given by a God that says, I am able to accomplish these things I've promised to you. Romans 16, 24, now to him who is able to establish you. And this word establish means to set fast. It also means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. In other words, when he says he's able to establish us, he's able to point us in the right direction and keep us going that way. He is able to do that. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Ever feel like what you've done is just not enough grace to cover it? He is able. His grace is enough to make all grace abound, more grace than you even need. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Hebrews 2:18, he is able to help those who are tempted. And Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. And then back to Jude 24, he is able to present you and me faultless before the presence of his glory, faultless, without blame. The accuser will no longer be able to say anything bad about you and me. And it also means without blemish, without any shortcoming. And when I read that shortcoming, I thought of Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, I move from falling short, so very short, to having no shortcomings. He will present us without shortcomings. We who have fallen short will have no shortcomings. And then it says, he will do it with exceeding joy. And I love the Greek here. This joy means with gladness, exultation, but it also means especially welcome. I love that. He is going to present us faultless, and we are especially welcome in heaven. Ever feel that special? That's how special we are to the Lord. We are especially welcome. Luke 12:32 says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He gets pleasure in bringing us to heaven. So to him that is able to do all that, and so much more, to God our Savior, who alone is wise. And I wanted to read you a few verses from Job chapter 12, describing the wisdom and the power of this God that is able to keep us. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted one of speech and takes away the discernment of elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in the pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. To him, our only wise God, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for entrusting to us the faith. God, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for loving us, for calling us your beloved, for setting us apart, for making us clean, for keeping us, and Lord, for empowering us to walk this walk. Lord, for each one of us, I pray that we will just fall more and more in love with you, that we will desperately want to keep ourselves in your love, knowing that that's just such a safe place to be. We keep ourselves under your covering, and you shield us, and you protect us. And we thank you that you do, Lord. Thank you that we can run to you, that you are our refuge and our strength and our very present help in trouble, Lord. That you establish us, that you do it all. All we need to do is hide in you. Thank you for making it so easy, Lord. Thank you for not making it complicated and for not making it dependent on us. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jude exhorts us to contend for the faith which was once delivered to us. Think about what was delivered to you and me. Precious gospel of salvation, an intimate relationship with the author of that salvation. He says, protect your faith. Fight for it. Keep yourself in a place where you just love God supremely. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will quiet you with his love. And he will joy over you with singing. Is that incredible? And Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. I can keep myself in that kind of love. You know, why do we go out there when we've got a God that rejoices over us, that quiets us and settles us and sings over us? So go out and let that just penetrate your heart and rejoice. If he can rejoice over us, we need to rejoice over him, don't we? So may the Lord bless you, ladies.